Well, it's coming. The industrial chickens at Cadbury are laying thousands of those delicious Cadbury eggs. You know what I'm talking about. And peeps are making their way onto the shelves. These stores have been infested by peeps. I used to love peeps. I would just get them. They started presenting peeps like year-round, which was a dangerous thing. And I think one Easter I just kind of OD'd on peeps. It's not a good thing. It's you know, you'd think at 30 years old, 30 in my 30s, I'm not 30, but that probably happened a few years ago. In your 30s, you would have outgrown the inability to not eat too much Easter candy, right? But not me. Those little Siamese marshmallow chickens are just too good. You know, those little candy treats do tell us that something is coming. Something is on the way. Easter is coming. It's just around the corner. And for most churches, including our church, the Easter Sunday service is the most attended service of the whole year. Easter Sunday. One of the reasons that we have a lot of people here on Easter Sunday is that you guys, those of you who do attend church here on a regular basis, though you might have a pattern where you miss one Sunday a month. Some of you might have a pattern where you miss two Sundays a month. But that particular Sunday, Easter Sunday, you all make a special effort to be here. And so we're all here at one time. So that's one of the reasons why that's a large service for us. There's a second reason. And that's because there are a number of people who just go to church on Christmas and Easter. Some of us were in that group, weren't we? At one time. I know I was. That's how I grew up. We went to church on Christmas and Easter. And if we missed one of them, we would miss the Christmas time. We pretty much went every year around Easter. Now, I bring this up because that day, Easter Sunday, March 23rd, 2008, we will be responsible for all of those people that walk in through those doors for one of their two services a year. It's a church-wide ministry opportunity, and we cannot miss it. We have to be prepared for Easter Sunday. We know it's coming. We know that we're going to have some guests here. And we must be prepared. And those guests that will be coming that Sunday, they'll have some expectations, won't they? I'm going to ask you guys to talk to me here a little bit. What are some of the things that they might expect on a Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning? A short sermon. They might not get that. What else might they expect? To be entertained. They might expect to be entertained. Which, I mean, we enjoy the song services. There's a part of entertainment there. We worship and we enjoy that. So yeah, they might come looking to be entertained. What else? Beautiful flowers. They might come for the decor. To come and look at the beautiful flowers. Spiritual fulfillment for the year. That's asking a lot. Well, not only that, but it's supposed to be short. You know, some of them might come and they might actually expect the communion part of our worship service. They might expect the offering part of our worship service. I believe a lot of them will expect to be greeted by religious people who are closed-minded, judgmental, and steeped in tradition, and whose only interest in them is so that they can become a church member, so that they will give their money. And this is the truth. A lot of those who don't attend church on a regular basis, this is how they view church. This is how they view churchgoers. But what they won't expect is a church full of upside down people who belong to an upside down kingdom. And that's what I would like to surprise our guests with on Easter Sunday this year. A church full of people that are different. A church full of people that belong to this upside down kingdom. Now, for some of you, you might not get the term upside down kingdom, and that's all right. If you attend the next few Sundays, you're going to pick up on some of the traits that belong to an upside down citizen of the upside down kingdom. Some of you might remember this term from a sermon series 2 years ago. Hard to believe it's been that long, huh? 2006. And in this first series, it describes the basic concept of the upside down kingdom. That we do belong to a kingdom that is different. That Jesus said, the first will be last. That's upside down. And we understand that as Christians, that in order to really live, we have to die. That's upside down. Well, just in case you would like to review that series, I've gotten a hold of the tapes. I want to upload them on the church website this week. So if you'd like to go back and review the first series entitled The Upside Down Kingdom, then I encourage you to do so. This month, we're going to look at The Upside Down Kingdom Part 2, the sequel to the first series. Now, during this series 2 years ago, we used a very simple visual illustration to keep us conscious of the upside down kingdom. If you'll look there in the pew pockets there in front of you, pick up a spoon. And if you see someone without a spoon and you see a spoon that within arm's reach, grab it and pass it around. Make sure everyone gets a hold of a spoon. We're going to be using these spoons throughout the series. So you'll want to make sure you put the spoon back before you leave. The spoon is going to act as a reminder to keep us conscious that we need to keep this upside down kingdom mindset. And the concept is that if you look at the back side of the spoon, okay, the side of the spoon that curves toward you, you'll see that things are right side up, right? Now, if you turn the spoon around, what happens to your world? It turns upside down. And this will be a reminder that this is the mindset we should have, the mindset of an upside down kingdom. You can go and put your spoons back. As I said, we'll be using these spoons for the rest of the series. So we're going to leave those there, and we're going to learn a little more about what you can learn from a spoon in the weeks to come. Go on and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew is the first book in your New Testament. Matthew chapter 13. And if you just glance down to the different little subject headings there, and you'll look for the parable of the weeds. In this parable, Jesus tells a story to describe the kingdom of heaven. You can just follow along and glance at the story with me. He says that a man sowed a good seed in his field. And then at night, when everyone was sleeping, the enemy came in and sowed weeds among the wheat. Well, as the different seeds took root and the plants grew up, it was obvious that the field had been planted with wheat because the wheat had sprouted and it made itself known. But it was also obvious that the field had been infested with weeds as well. Well, one of the servants comes up to the owner of the field and he asks him, he said, "Didn't you sow good seed in your field?" I mean, this guy is an expert farmer. The servant has probably worked with him for a while. He's seen good crops. He knows this guy knows what he's doing. "Didn't you sow good seed? How did this happen? Where did the weeds come from?" And the owner said, "An enemy did this." So then the servant said, "Well, do you want me to go out and pull all the weeds up? I will go weed your field." And the owner says, "No. Because while you're pulling up the weeds, you might hurt the wheat in the process." He says, "Well, let them grow together, and then at the harvest, they will be collected and separated. The weeds will be burned, and the wheat will be brought into the barn." Wheat or weeds? We are one or the other. You and I are either wheat or we are weeds. We are either growing into a healthy, useful plant that produces a wonderful crop, a wonderful harvest for the owner of our field, or we are weeds. Weeds in a garden are generally undesired plants. Weeds can steal the nutrition in the soil that was there for the desired plants, for the wheat in this situation. They can grow up and hog the sunlight, and they are frequently invasive and difficult to control. Those of you who have gardens, am I correct? Yes. And as we enter this series, and we prepare for Easter Sunday, and we start developing this upside-down kingdom mindset, or we continue it from a few years ago, this is a tough subject this morning. It's a serious subject because we have to determine what we are. Are we wheat? Are we growing in a way that God would have us grow, or are we weeds? Are we hindering the growth that God wants in this field called Miami Town Church of Christ? Turn over just a few chapters to Matthew chapter 15. In this chapter, Jesus is accosted by the ever-annoying Pharisees. And these guys, these Pharisees, I believe they typify what a lot of churchgoers are viewed as by those who don't go to church. Pious, self-righteous, self-centered. And I think sometimes we don't give them any other choice but to view us that way. Well, these Pharisees come up to Jesus, and they're appalled at Jesus' disciples because they don't wash their hands before they eat. Right? Now for us, in the 21st century, we're thinking, so what? Little dirt doesn't hurt. But in their time, to the Pharisees, this was a big deal because this was a tradition that was made by the elders. And the tradition was made so that they could be sure that they weren't ceremonially unclean. It was there to make sure that you were spiritually pure before you ate your dinner. Now, there was no command from God to wash. This was a tradition of men that was practiced in order to try to honor God, to make themselves spiritually pure. This tradition was rooted in good intentions. Well, Jesus answers their question with a question of his own. And the question that Jesus poses suggests that the traditions of men have become in their lives a higher priority than the commands of God. And he brings up the concept of a Corban vow. Now, this could possibly get confusing, so I'll try to go slow to explain the Corban vow before we get into Jesus' conversation here with him. A Corban vow, how a Corban vow functioned, was that you could take possessions or some of your finances, your money, and you could set them aside with a Corban vow. This was kind of like a first century will, where you're willing that money or those possessions to the church. All right, the Corban vow would say, this I'm setting aside for the temple, and it will belong to the temple when I die. All right? Now, no one else could touch that because it was considered sacred because it was vowed to the temple. However, the person who made the vow, they had full access to all of these assets. They could use the money, they could spend the money, they could enjoy the possessions, they could use the possessions. But when they died, they would go over to the temple. So this Corban vow, this gift to God that Jesus mentions in this next passage here, that's what he's talking about. Go on down to verse 3 and we'll look at Jesus' reply to their question about washing hands. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." So what was happening was that these Pharisees were using this noble vow, this Corban vow, saying this stuff is devoted to the temple, But in doing so, what they were doing was they were sealing that off so that their aging parents wouldn't be able to get a hold of it. And so their aging parents, who could benefit from some of that money or benefit from some of those possessions, they would say to them, "I'm sorry, I would give you more, but I can't. It's all in a Corban vow." And so Jesus brings this up and he says, you're using this tradition of man to nullify one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. And the point that Jesus is revealing here is that their traditions allowed them to do things the way that they wanted to do things. They were benefiting themselves while making it look noble because they were doing it for the church. It allowed them to create a self-serving religion. We cannot allow human traditions to stand in the way of truly following God. I think all too often we miss out on huge ministry opportunities because we're so steeped in our traditions. And we make for ourselves regulations and rules to play by that may be created with good intentions, but nonetheless they hinder the movement of God. They hinder our freedom. We cannot operate in this church that way. We have to escape these Pharisaical patterns of legalism and freely move as God moves. In your bulletins, there are a couple of multiple choice questions below this statement. The first asks, whose will should rule my life? My will or God's will? Now, you'll want to circle the letter B for God's will. All right? Because we know that's the way it should be. But what is your reality? What is the reality of your life? Now, I don't want you to circle the other choice. The question under the next choice, don't use a pen, don't use a pencil, because I don't want people looking over each other's shoulders, and I don't want you to feel like other people are going to be looking over shoulders. And if I tell you to write it, then the only people that are going to write are the ones that are going to choose B. And the people that aren't writing are going to think, well, I better choose B so I'll look like them. And then we'll just destroy the whole purpose of it. The next question, I want you to mentally circle. Which one is the true answer for your life? Whose will truly rules my life? My will or God's will? I want to prepare a surprise for our guests this Easter. I want to prepare something for them. I want us as a church to be ready for this ministry opportunity. I want them to come in through those doors and see upside down people. I want them to be surprised. I want them to come in expecting pious, self-righteous Christians. And I want them to be surprised because they find upside down people who are real, who are members of an upside down kingdom, who properly represent the kingdom we belong to. Will you join me in this? All right. Should I back up? Should I get momentum going again? Okay. I want to prepare a surprise for those who come in through those doors Easter Sunday morning. They're going to come in expecting pious, self-righteous Christians. But I want them to come in through those doors and I want them to see upside-down people that are part of an upside-down kingdom. And I want to surprise them with this. Will you guys join me on this? Amen. Amen. There we go. I'm excited about this. This month is going to be fun because we're going to turn our lives upside down. We're going to look at this spoon and we're going to do like this. We're going to say, that's my new view on life. And it's going to be exciting. The week's coming are going to be great. We're going to look at how Jesus loved sinners. Well, that's a church word, isn't it? Sinners. And we've heard, hate the sin, love the sinner. So we're going to take a look at how Jesus perfectly held this balance in place. We're going to take a look the Sunday after about the beauty of a generous heart. Someone who just has the a heart about them, a spirit about them that just shares and gives. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to look at an answer. I don't want to say it's the answer. I believe there are many answers. But we're going to look at an answer to a very tough, tough question. Why did Jesus have to die if God already planned on saving us? So that'd be a good one to bring some of your skeptics to. Bring some of your coworkers, your friends, your families to Easter service, and you'll know what to expect. I'm pretty excited, if you can't tell. But I get a little sidetracked. So let's return to this Sunday. Upside down religion. Turning religion upside down. See, after Jesus calls the Pharisees out, and they've asked him about clean and unclean, and he calls them out and he says, hey, look, you've been putting traditions above God's commands. Then he calls them hypocrites. And he does so by quoting Isaiah 29. If you skip down there to verse 7, actually, we'll just continue reading. It says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him. All right, so he's kind of talking to the Pharisees. You know, you hypocrites. And he turns to the crowd. He says, listen and understand. And here's where he answers their question finally. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Later when Jesus explains this parable, he's talking about things that come from our hearts reveal our cleanliness spiritually. So he starts off, as he's continuing his conversation with the Pharisees, he quotes Isaiah, and he calls them hypocrites. He says that they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Jesus uses the very words that God gave to Isaiah for Israel years earlier. And now even today, many years past both events, these words from Isaiah still ring true. How often do we claim to honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him? We might have good intentions. We might have the best of intentions, but good intentions don't bring honorable worship. This upside down kingdom is not built on good intentions. It is built on pure, clean hearts that are obediently following God's will and movements. As Jesus brings the conversation back around to the subject of being clean or unclean, we have to ask the question, what does make a man clean or unclean? Is it what goes in his mouth? I mean, is it what we eat? Sometimes you eat something you think, man, that made me unclean. But then all the time, it's not always that. Is it because we did or did not use antibacterial soap before we had dinner? Jesus is giving us a peek into this upside-down kingdom mindset. This upside-down kingdom is not built on regulations or religion. It's built on a relationship with God. If you hold your finger in Matthew 15 and just turn over a few pages to Matthew 19, you'll see that Matthew is approached by a successful young man. And this man was obviously a very disciplined man, a very focused man. He had either worked hard to reach his high financial status, or he had worked hard to be a good manager of the finances that had been handed down to him. And he asked Jesus, he says, what must I do to get eternal life? This man was used to earning his keep. He was used to the concept of doing one thing to get another thing. Doing one thing to earn another thing. And so Jesus tells him, he says, keep the commandments. So the man gets a little more specific. He says, which ones? Feels a little legalistic. I wonder if Jesus just knew which ones this guy had obeyed, or if this guy was just so good that no matter what Jesus would have said, he would have had him obeyed. But Jesus, just he rattles off a number of commandments from the Old Testament. Here's what you do. This one, this one, this one, this one, this one. And the guy says, I've done all those. I've done all those since birth. Which that in itself is impressive. And he says, what do I still lack? Here's where Jesus turns his world upside down. Here's where Jesus gives him a peek into the upside down kingdom. Jesus tells him that it's not the rules and regulations that allow him to earn eternal life, but it's about the heart. Jesus tells him this by saying that if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So Jesus said, it's about the heart. It's about a heart that is free to move when God says move. It's about a heart that is free to love when God says love. It's about a heart that's free to give when God says give. And Jesus asks this of this man. And he hangs his head and walks away sadly. You know, it's one thing to follow rules and regulations. If you have enough discipline, you might be able to live up to a lot of those. But it's a whole other ballgame when you're asked to give your heart. And that's upside down. See, God did not open himself up for a relationship with us based on our practices. He didn't open up a relationship to us based on our ability to obey rules, did he? No, in fact, if you remember right, it's the fact that we cannot keep up with his law. It's the fact that we cannot obey all the things he's asked us to do, that he sent his son to be a perfect sacrifice for us. To open the door so that each of us could have a relationship with God in spite of our lack of obedience or our religious practices. And neither is our heart made clean by these religious practices, by these regulations, by these rules. But rather through that perfect sacrifice of God's only Son. That's the only way our hearts are made clean. Our relationship with God is possible because of His love and His forgiveness, not because of our righteous practices. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. And we, like the rich young ruler, we're familiar with that. We're used to earning our keep. You have to keep in mind that things are upside down in this kingdom. Things function differently than the way that things function in the world around us. Our heart is made clean by God's Holy Spirit, not because we obey His rules. Titus 3:5 says that He saves us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. A lot of times I'm scared that we fall into a legalistic mindset similar to that of the Pharisees or of the rich young ruler. We feel like if we jump through these certain hoops, if we do these certain things, if we follow these certain practices or these certain rules, then somehow we will earn the right to be part of this kingdom. But we're not saved because of the righteous things we do, according to Titus 3:5. Belief in Jesus Christ does not earn us salvation. Belief in Jesus Christ allows us to see the saving power that God has in store for us. And we must believe if we are going to come into contact with that salvation. It is a necessary part of receiving God's grace, but it has nothing at all to do with earning salvation. Coming forward in a Sunday service and bawling your eyes out in repentance does not earn you the right to be saved. Once again, repentance is necessary for receiving God's grace. We must come to a point where we recognize that we are filled with sin, where guilt takes us to the place where we decide that we have this realization, and that guilt takes us to the place where we turn to God. But none of this earns salvation. It is simply a part of the process that our heart must go through to allow God access to our lives. Being baptized. Watch out now. I had a lot of people look up real quick. Being baptized into Jesus Christ does not earn for you forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just because you obeyed and you were immersed under the water doesn't mean that you have somehow solved the salvation equation. And your prize for being so astute is the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not a work that earns salvation. It is an act of surrender that allows you to come into contact with the saving power of God's grace. You guys know me. You know that I firmly believe that every one of these actions that I've just mentioned are biblically connected to salvation. But I want to make sure that we are clear that these things don't earn us God's grace. It doesn't earn us salvation. Our hearts are not made clean because we do righteous things. They're not made clean because we follow certain practices or because we have followed certain rules or man's traditions or God's commands. Our hearts are made clean because we have allowed God access to our hearts. And He is the only thing that can wash these hearts clean. We cannot lose sight of how we became members of this upside-down kingdom. When we do, it's very easy to become like the rich young ruler. It's very easy to become like Pharisees. It's very easy to fulfill what these guests will be expecting Easter Sunday. We're told in this passage that when Jesus shared this information, that He offended the Pharisees. Doesn't bother Jesus. He makes no apologies for what He had said. In fact, the story that we started with in Matthew 13, Jesus makes a reference to that, a very subtle reference. But look at what Jesus says, and it's very easy to find, actually. Matthew 15, verse 13. Verse 13, He says, "Every plant that My heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots." Church, we are wheat or we are weeds. We are planted and growing in the fashion that God has intended us to grow, or we have allowed the evil one to distort us and turn us into something that hinders the growth of God's upside-down kingdom. Does our church support the stereotype that a lot of churches have gained? Do our church members support the stereotypes that many have about churchgoers? Or are we different? Are we upside down? I sure hope that's what they find in a few weeks. Because when we let human tradition and man-made laws or rules form our kingdom views and actions, we set ourselves up to be hypocrites, just like the Pharisees. I'd like to ask the musicians to return to the stage. As I read you a parable found in Matthew 21, if you want to turn over there with me, you can. Matthew 21, Jesus tells a parable. And he says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. And he went to the first and he said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. Very defiant. I think I'm going to have to get used to that. I've got two little ones growing. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind. And he went. Then the father went to the other son and he said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. Very respectful. But he did not go. So Jesus asks, he says, which of the two did what the father wanted? Which one? The first. As was their answer. And Jesus tells them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. This morning, decide for yourself which of those men you will be. Which of those women you will be? Will you be the one that says, I will not, and yet you still go and you do? Or are you going to be the one that honors God with your lips, but does not go and do as the Father would ask you to do? Are you going to be wheat or weeds?